Okay, well, this morning is kind of a special morning because we have Osborne Obaya with us. And before he comes up, I'll just introduce what we're going to be doing so he can have a proper greeting when he does come up. We're in a new sermon series, and we're calling it Faith Stories. And the whole idea was, hey, let's do kind of an interview, almost like podcast style, of various people in our community to hear their faith story, just how they've walked with God over the years and how God has worked and moved in their lives. And, you know, one of the most important things about hearing these stories, you know, and testimonies are such an important part of church life, is because there are oftentimes just real defining moments in all of our lives. And I think if we, each and every one of us, look back on our lives, we could identify those key moments in which God got a hold of us or took hold of us and moved us in the direction that he wanted us to go. And oftentimes, those key moments in life have some similarities for each and every one of us. You know, either God used a mentor, or he used a tragic situation in your life, or maybe he used a new experience that opened your heart or your mind to a new perspective of something. Maybe it was a correction in your life. Maybe it was just a friend who spoke a word over you or encouraged you, or you had some insight from what they said. But oftentimes there's similarities in those moments in which God grabs our attention, gets hold of us. And so, you know, one of the keys for this is to inspire and encourage each and every one of you through the stories of faith that we hear. And so as we were thinking about putting this together and thinking about, okay, who is it that we could bring up here and have them tell their stories, because there's a lot of great stories out there in our community, we recognized on the calendar that Osborne was going to be here. We were like, let's have Osborne tell his story. Because when you grow up in Kenya, it's a little bit different than growing up here in the United States. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from him. And I think there's a lot of things that would be pretty cool to hear. And so in particular, I definitely want to have him tell his faith story, but in particular, how God has used him through the work that we're doing through WorldComp. And many of you may not even know the full story there as much as we talk about it. Hearing it from Osborne's perspective is always pretty special. So Osborne is here, and we're going to welcome him to the stage. If you would come and join me up here. And Deb, can I have that mic? This is for you. And I know in Kenya, it's really important to do very official greetings, you know, and so you got to do your greetings and you got to, you know, go through that process. So I want to just give you some space to be able to do that, because I know that's important. The mic's on.
Good morning. Is it afternoon? Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's 10:30, thereabout. Good morning, everyone. I want to see how you respond to this. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh.
What do we say in Swahili? Buona asifiwe?
Buona asifiwe. No, the response is universal. Just amen.
You better try it again.
Yeah. Buona asifiwe.
Amen.
You got it. Well, yeah, I come to you from Africa, and more specifically Kenya, and I'm a resident of Nairobi City. I'm a family man. I just turned 52, and that makes me a senior citizen back at home. So, I'm a father to one adult, two adults, and a teenager. They send their love and greetings to you. And I'm also a husband to one wife. She sent her love and greetings to all of you. In Africa, when greetings are given, we ask, do you receive them? And our people respond, yes, we do. But I just realized in America is a different thing altogether. You bring greetings and people will receive them, yes, but in their hearts. So I bring greetings from my family. Do you receive them?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you very much.
There's a reason I wanted you to do greetings, because every time we have somebody from Africa come, they will get up and they will say, hello, I am Osborne or George or Grace, and I'm the husband of one wife, you know, I'm the wife of one husband, you know, and go through the whole process. So these are my kids, and I like the formality of that. I think there's something that we miss in, and I think if I could put my finger on it, I think there's just kind of an honor that comes with it. And we are so informal in our culture, which has its pluses, but it also takes away, I think, from some of the honor that you bring in those formal greetings. And so I appreciate your style, sir.
I guess it's also important that you know the responsibility that one carries. That's why we do this. The onus is on us to bring to you or get you to know that we also carry a responsibility. This is a responsible person. So that's why I think we do this.
Because you're representing a whole
community. Because I'm representing my family and I'm representing the whole community here. Yeah. And they know I'm here this morning. So I guess they are also praying for me. So that is important to note and appreciate.
So I guess to get started, I mean, I know a lot of your story just from knowing you over the years. We've known each other. I was actually reflecting upon this. We've known each other. I first met you, I think, some 22, 23 years ago when I first came to Kenya. All those years ago, and then gotten to know you over the years from all the times you visited or we visited, and you know, I know you grew up in a pastor's home, and just like me, you know, you grew up in that kind of an environment, and I was wondering what your experience of coming to faith in Christ was like. I know for me, it was kind of just it always was, because I was always a part of this Christian family. My dad was a pastor. We went to church. We did that whole thing. And that's common, I think, in the United States. It's common in Kenya as well. But growing up, I mean, what was your journey like as a young person when you kind of started to have this responsibility of making that decision of faith for yourself? And growing up in your pastor's home and all the pressure of, are you going to be a pastor too? Or all that kind of stuff.
I'll take you to a place we've never interacted with, or maybe things you don't know about me. One, you don't know that I was born again. I confessed the Lordship of Jesus Christ at the age 14. And I was baptized in many waters at age 14. And at that age, I was a very serious Christian, so to say. You also don't know that you know this. You know that I was born in a Christian family, a second generation Christian family, where the word of God was preached, where we sang hymns every time, where we had no room to interact with any other thing other than the word of God and things to do with the church and Christian faith. That's where I was born, and that's the environment that I grew up to until age 14, then I got to 15, then I got to 16. Maybe you don't know that I was a teenager at some point, that I got to 16 years, and at 16 years, I was separated from my family by need to go to school, high school, far away from my family. Remember that we didn't interact with anything other than church, Christians, and the Bible and the hymn book. So here I am at age 16, and I'm interacting with a bunch of young men, young women out there, far away from my parents and far away from the watchful eyes of my immediate neighborhood and the people I grew up with and the people who knew me. And from age 16, at that point, I started moving and drifting into what you'd call the mad moments. Between 16 and 18, I lost it.
For most people, that's a longer period of time. But
yeah, between 16 and 18, I lost it. And it was very bad. These are things you don't know about me. Richard has no idea that I was a bad boy, and a very bad boy for that matter. That I smoked bank that was readily available, and I did everything. I tried my hands on being a DJ, so and so half of the time that I lived between 16 years and 18 years, going to 19 years, I did very, very little of going to school, less of schooling, a lot of music, dance, disco, discotheque, women, band, cigarette, and booze. That was between 16 and 18. Richard, you don't know this about me. I pray that you continue loving me after this.
You're fired.
So what happened at 18? Did things get turned around, or was it a slow recovery?
It dawned on me that I was supposed to be a student. And at age 18, 17 going to 18, I had specialized in other things other than studies. And we were faced with what you call national examination. In Kenya, national examination is a defining moment. You either get it or you lose it. You lose it, you fail, you are damned. You are condemned, you are nothing. So it dawned on me that I was supposed to have been preparing for exams. I did very little of preparation, and here the exams come, and your guess is as good as any other person's. I flunked very badly. I had zero grades. I failed miserably. So if you're going to look at my grades and judge me by that, I'm a failure. That's a bit you don't know, Jeremiah. Then after everyone else, including my own parents, who are pastors up to now, after everyone else, after I failed and couldn't move on with life, I was kind of condemned. And my own dad wouldn't want to hear anything to do with me. And my own mom had no business with me. And I felt it. The worst bit of it is that I felt it. It was all over me. And I thought and contemplated so many things, including suicide. Then I had an uncle in Kisumu who was a pastor. And this is a common friend of ours, and Richard, Pastor Zea Oduaru. Pastor Zea Oduaru got a wind of what I was going through, and he invited me to Kisumu. That was age 18 going to 19, and that was a defining moment in my life.
Yeah, can I stop you just for a second? Because I just want to point that out as... And I think for two different reasons. You know, first of all, so many times this is the case. You have, you know, a young man at the age of 18, 19, going in the wrong direction, and somebody steps into his life, takes notice of the situation, and mentors, and begins the process of healing you and bringing you back to this place of wholeness, and to where God wants you to be. And God wants to use us in those ways. And you know, so many times, you know, you feel it, you recognize it in a young person in particular, oftentimes is the case, where you recognize the importance that you have in your role over their life. Or you can sometimes be the recipient of that kind of love and affection from a person who helps you through a difficult season in life. And and I know of Pastor Jose, an incredible person in his own right. He unfortunately passed a number of years ago, but was a great pastor and somebody that Richard's talked to me about a lot. That's so awesome that he was there for you in that moment. But go ahead and continue on.
Yeah, that moment he received me, almost the only person who would at that point. I was a rejected, dejected, frustrated young man at 18 turning 19, and he came down for me. He picked me from Kakamega City and drove with me all the way to Kisumu. He received me with open hands, open mind, open heart, and opened his doors to his house and his church for me. Pastor Zia, was a husband to my aunt, Nancy. Nancy runs the Widow Center in Majengo. Then it is at that point that I got a second call. He showed me things that I had not known or seen about myself. He showed me the potential that I had. He showed me a lot of love. And above everything, he showed me a lot of love. And he told me, I want to do ministry with you. I was nothing, a total wreck, completely nothing. So he built me up from that point. But I want to emphasize on one thing, that up to the age of 14, a seed had been planted in my heart and in my mind. Mm-hmm. And this is so important because I've never lost that seed.
Yeah.
I've never lost that which was implanted in me when I was a Sunday school kid. When I went for Sunday school classes, I did my Sunday school assignments, I turned in my assignments, I led singing in Sunday school. I was a lead kid in Sunday school. That came up at that point. It sprang up, overshadowed, overtook every other experience that I'd gone through between 16 and 18 years, and at age 19, I was a minister of the gospel, courtesy of what the Spirit of the Lord did through Pastor Hosea Odwara. May his soul rest in peace.
Hallelujah. Yeah, that's amazing. So, I mean, what kind of work were you engaged in with Hosea? Were you working with the church and doing things in an official capacity, or how did that transpire?
Actually, I picked on my areas of strength. One was music. And he taught me music. He took me through guitar playing. I was a bassist. He took me through worship leading. I was a worship leader in his church. Then at age 20, 21, I was a teenage instructor. So he took me through, personally, we worked with him. And I learned a lot from him. I picked a lot from him. And if I may say, the heart to serve, the heart to lay down his life, the heart for other people, the heart to go out. We did a lot of outreach with Hosea. At age 21, I was a youth leader in Hosea's church. It's a complete and total turnaround, happening within 3 years. From nothing, through Hosea's hands, into a leader, and in his church, a very significant leader for that matter, because I rose to become what we call evangelism coordinator for the entire church, Christ Church of Kisumu, by age 23. So that was a turnaround, metamorphosis, a change that happened to me, and I realized and recognized the role Hosea Odwara played in my life, in my heart, and in my ministry, to just like hanging around men and servants of God, to enjoying going to church, to being blessed, serving the Lord, laying my life for the sake of others. I picked that from Hosea, and I know God used him tremendously for that matter.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's amazing. Yeah, and it's so cool to know that Nancy and her daughter, Faith, Nancy's the widow of Hosea, and her daughter involved in WorldComp Ministries to widows and doing a lot of great things in their own right in connection with WorldComp. But so at that point in your life, you're 23. What were you anticipating was going to be your future? Were you going to work in ministry? I mean, now you're in Parliament, you're the CEO of WorldComp, and so, you know, what were you anticipating was going to happen at that point? What were you looking forward to as far as a career or something you were going to do with your life?
In addition to taking positions of responsibility in the church, and I want us to underline responsibility that comes with ability to respond to situations, which I picked from Hosea. He also looked around and took me through some training. I trained as an accountant, not accountant per se, but an accounts assistant somewhere. And he helped me get a job. So in addition to church ministry, I was also involved in some tent making. Courtesy of Hosea, I got a job with an international organization, and I rose to become a manager in a very busy financial institution within that financial office within the same institution. So I was a manager, and at the same time, an accounts manager, at the same time serving the Lord in our church. I didn't anticipate anything. I didn't plan for this. Everything started falling in place. And at age 24, I got married to one Eunice, my wife. At age 24, I was 24, and a very serious minister of the gospel. I want you to underline serious because it means a lot to me in the circumstances that we work and live. So I got married at age 24. At age 24, 26, we got our firstborn daughter, Lois. And at age 27, we got our secondborn son, Richard. I named him Richard after the man seated here. And that leads me to another phase of my life. I don't know whether I should stop at that point.
No, that's where I wanted you to go next, because I think that's at least from my understanding, another pivotal moment for you was, at that particular point in time. So go ahead and just continue.
Richard was among the people I'd interacted with early in life, this man here, and he inspired me so much. So I named my son Richard. My son Richard grew to become a very jolly, a very happy, small baby, went all the way up to 3 years. And at age 3, under very mysterious circumstances, he died. He died, and I believe he went to be with the Lord.
Yes.
Because at that point, he knew something about the Lord. He could sing songs that he had us sing in our family prayer time, and he could sing along, and he was, I believe he was a Christian. I believe he's seated somewhere.
Yes.
With the Lord and the angels singing.
Yes.
So at that point,
it's okay. I know that was a really traumatic moment for you, and from what I recall from your story, I know that kind of set you through a tailspin, which is totally understandable. I think it's very difficult to process that kind of pain and tragedy in our lives, and I know that none of us are immune from it, but that's such a painful experience. And in the aftermath of that, I know that for you, you went into a pretty deep depression at that moment, I think is the way to describe it.
Yeah. Back at home, we have a saying, I think I will loosely translate it into English. I hope you get it. That when it rains indeed. When it doesn't rain indeed, It's not raining. It's doing something else, like drizzling or something. But our back at home, it's a traditional saying here. It's cultural. That when it rains indeed. So when it happens like it did happen, I also lost my job. I lost my job. I remember the words of my boss that you seem to be so much preoccupied with the sickness of your son. I want to release you to go and attend to your son. Then the following day, my son passed on. And then a week after, he sent me a note and told me that I had been fired. In so many words, the bottom line is I didn't have a job. So by the time I was burying my son and mourning, I also didn't have a job. And back at home, that means a lot. So it also explains the state and situation of life I found myself in suddenly. Then things started happening. So many things happened. I'll shorten the story. One of the things that happened is that Valerie, in her usual style, and Richard heard about this story. And they also heard that I was jobless. And they heard that I was in a situation. I don't know how they got hold of someone in Seattle and spoke to this person about admitting me in a university in Kenya. How it happened, I still don't know. But bottom line is that I got admitted in Daystar University in Kenya, paid for by a church organization in Seattle, Washington, I believe. And I went to Daystar. Again, I'd never thought or imagined I would go to a university because of my not very good grades. So here I am. I have a full scholarship to study in Daystar University, and I was admitted to study Christian ministries. Then I asked myself, can I do a double major? I'll still do Christian ministry. But I want to do counseling psychology because I have an experience. I want to understand in good depth what it means to go through situations and what it means to go through painful situations for that matter. So I did a double major. And at the same time, I got what you call work study program. It's a very humbling program in Daystar University because the work study, the kind of work you're given first is to ensure all the toilets are clean. And secondly, once you're through with that, you become a watchman for that matter. So I took both. I was a cleaner and I was a watchman, a guard. And that enabled me to do a double major in Christian ministries and counseling psychology and a minor in community development. So instead of doing 3 years, I did 4 years at Daystar University. Now, this is what happened. While at Daystar University, which teaches and trains people to be servant ministers, I got involved in a ministry somewhere in the slums of Dandora. I got involved in a ministry. I used to go for counseling sessions, and I used to work with boys and girls on drugs in a rehab. I will stop there because that led to something else. While at Daystar University, I also met someone called John Idagiza. John Idagiza is a pastor and the current head of our ministries in Kibera slums. So Idagiza was a cook in Daystar University. And we interacted. And he asked me, "You're always coming late for food. Where do you go to?" And I told him, "I come late because I go for ministries." So he told me, he had a liking for me. He told me, "I'll be keeping some food for you. So you be comfortable. Do your ministry. Just know I'll be keeping food for you. I think I like the kind of spirit that you have." So we stop at that point. I graduate from Daystar University. I go back to the slums of Dandora. I start working with a group of people living with AIDS, an HIV/AIDS support group. Mm-hmm. That's where Richard and Mama Valerie, while visiting the country on their mission journey, we met once again, and they were interested in knowing what I do. The best way of telling them what I do was to take them to where I work, and that was the slums of Dandora with the people living with AIDS called Danso. That's where the seed of WorldComp was planted. Mm-hmm. So it has a connection. It has everything to do with Valerie. It has everything to do with Richard. It has everything to do with the death of my child. It has everything to do with the loss of my job. It has everything to do with my condition and situation. Then it has everything to do with my willingness and readiness to serve.
Yeah, before you continue with that, you know, I think one of the things that's so cool about your story is when you're in the depths of this depression, reeling from the death of your son, I know one of the things, and I can't remember if it was John, Pastor John, or somebody else, but you know, it was evident to you that the key to you recovering and moving on from, you know, the depths of despair that you were experiencing was to go and serve others who were in difficult circumstances. And that process of you ministering and serving those who were in the slums and dealing with circumstances that in many ways were worse than yours was one of the keys to help you kind of change your perspective and help you recover from the grief that you were experiencing just by being somebody who could uplift those around you. And so I mean, what was that experience like of just kind of, I mean, as you're interacting with these people, could you feel your heart healing? What was it about that experience that helped you kind of move through that difficult season of your life?
That was a turnaround for me. They say, out there, they say a hurting person hurts. It could be true, but in my case, it wasn't. When I went to interact with people living with HIV/AIDS, you guys have no idea what it means to live with HIV/AIDS, especially.
Well, and also this is what, 2012 at this point, or is
it? It was before then.
Before then,
before
even?
Then,
because that was the launch 2005, 2006. So okay, so way back then, you know, we have to kind of go back and recognize that the medications for AIDS were just coming out. There wasn't a lot of knowledge about how to utilize them. So a lot of those people were learning how to feed themselves alongside of taking this medication. They didn't really have a lot of education on how it spread. There was all sorts of initiatives going around in Kenya. It was a really scary time, you know, for those of us who can recall that. So, you know, it was also a big deal because in Kenya, you know, especially, people with HIV were just ostracized. They were cut off from their families, cut off from communities. And so these people really needed each other. And for somebody like you to come in and help assist them and help work with them was, I'm sure, a lifeline for that community. So, but anyways, go ahead.
It was a lifeline to that community. It was also a starting point of complete and total healing for me.
Yeah.
And it was also a beginning, a seed that had been planted that leads to where we are with WorldComp. Because Richard and Valerie did come. I took them to where we work and to the people we work with. They had not interacted with people living with AIDS. As you say, ARVs then are just coming, and so many people are running away from the drugs because they were told, if you take these drugs, it will lead to something. You'll die earlier and faster than you would. So we were on a campaign to encourage people to take medication and to eat well and to drink plenty of water, and that's part of what I used to do in the slums. So we come to this group, and there is hugging and greeting, and you know where Valerie is. The only thing she didn't do is that she didn't kiss any of them, but she did a lot of hugging and pulled Richard along to hug those people. Then we did the introduction, and I said, these are people, men and women living with AIDS.
When she found that out, that was quite a shock to her.
it was a shock, but I like the way she can adjust and adjust very well. She didn't show it on her face. She went ahead and ministered to those people. There were a lot of prayers and anointing oil, I remember. But a bottom line, we were given some money by Richard. Was that the only money you had left in your pocket or something? Because I remember you were going to the airport. You had just done your ministry in Kenya and you gave us some money. That money enabled us to set up Danso Group, buy food, feed the women who were there, and start off as an outfit or an organization that we call WorldCom today.
Yeah.
That particular money, seed money, worked wonders because we bought a lot of sukuma wiki, we bought a lot of fruits, we distributed the food, and we distributed to widows, some of whom had not eaten for 2-3 days. It happens in the slums. We gave them food, they were eating for the first time. We gave them milk, we gave them vegetables, and we gave them fruits that really mattered at that point. That's where we begin the WorldCom ministry.
And I know that it's critical, like when you're taking medication for HIV, it's critical to have proper diet and nutrition.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, that's even a critical part of what they do even now, because that's one of our WorldCom initiatives. And so, okay, so now, you know, God's planted another seed in your heart. You know, you have this idea that God's using you to do some, you know, relief and to provide social services really for people in Kenya. So let's talk, we don't have a ton of time left. Let's talk about how it expands from there. Because there's this group in Dandora slum, and then what happens next? What's the next thing that God brings your way?
The next thing that happens is establishment of Kibera. In 2008, that was 3 years after Danso had happened, we had clashes, tribal clashes, resulting from the contested elections back at home in 2008. Then I knew John because we had a fellowship with John and Mary, and I knew they lived in the slums, and I knew what happened in the slums. There was slaughtering of people. People killed each other very badly. There was a lot of bloodbath in that place. And so I took off to go visit John and Mary. And I found that they were starting a home care with about 20, 30 kids.
Now, there were a lot more people that were killed in the slums than
yes.
It was even reported by the government
yes.
at that time. And literally overnight, there were thousands of kids who were orphaned. Both their parents had been killed in this violence. And so that, I mean, I've even heard that like the next morning, you know, after all that, you know, everything happened, there were all these kids huddled in John and Mary's home because they had nowhere else to go. You know, this was, you know, one place that they knew there were people who could
They had nowhere to go to. Their parents had taken off, and there was total chaos in the slums of Nairobi, of Kibera. Then we decided that we were coming in and we were going to work with John and Mary. And the first thing that we did was to help them get food. And again, WorldCom came in. We started food distribution at the Kara Kibera Kids. We gave them more money and began the current Kara Kibera Kids Center. It was already in place. They were doing something, but we scaled it up to where it is currently. And with that, we also did, we got in touch with the people. A network that had developed in Daystar got in touch with someone else and went to Lenana. Lenana was also going through a similar problem, a similar situation like the one in Kibera. And we started off what is currently, and now, the Lenana School, WorldCom Lenana Community Center. So those two community programs came as an offshoot of what had happened in the slums of Nairobi then, and the intention we had to work with the locals to help settle these kids, give them nutritional support, give them clothes, and give them food, and ensure they get education. So that explains where we are in a very short, the shorter version of the long story. That explains how we the seed was planted, how we established the two centers, our role in them, and currently our participation in the two centers, which I would put at 85%. We are responsible for the teachers who are there. We are responsible for the food. They take porridge in the morning. They take lunch. We give them water. And at times we give them medical support, and we are responsible as WorldCom up to a factor of 85%, if not 90%, of what goes on in those two centers.
Yeah. And I mean, I know there's so many other projects that we could talk about and things that, you know, WorldCom has been involved in, because it just grows from there. I mean, there's medical camps we haven't even talked about yet. You know, I was there for one of the medical camps. It was an amazing experience. And the Home of Grace, of course, you know, which we could talk about. But at some point in this journey, you went to work for Parliament, correct? When did that transition happen?
When did it happen? I really was praying that God puts me in a situation where I'm able to take care of my family. At the same time, lay my life for the sake of others. So I prayed and trusted upon the Lord. After university, what next? You cannot be in the slums on a 24-hour basis. So the first job I get was as a counseling pastor at Kimbo Pefa Church. And I was being paid some money. Then from there, one thing led to another. I got a connection with a politician who happened to have interacted with what we were doing in the Kibera slums and what we were doing in Dandora. So I took him through. I told him, this is where we are. This is what we do. And at some point, he just called me and told me, Osborne, I have a problem in my office, and I was just wondering whether you can come and help me as the head of this office, as my PA. It won't interfere with what you're doing. You'll continue doing what you're doing, but I want you to come and help organize my office. Then I said, I thought very fast. I've been making prayers. I've been trusting upon the Lord. That sounds like him. So I said yes, and went to work with this gentleman. So I worked in his office as a PA manager, and thereafter, with that particular connection, I got full-time employment in Parliament. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's incredible. I mean, the thing that's so cool about that is, you know, you're starting this ministry, and the entire time, you've never taken a salary from WorldCom. you know, it's been something that you've done, you've served, you know, but I'm sure at that early moments, you know, you were probably thinking to yourself, how am I going to support my family? How am I going to do, you know, I'm graduating from university. What am I going to do next? And God uses a connection through the work that you're doing, you know, as you're on this road to pursue God's calling in your life, he provides you with this contact and this amazing opportunity that leads itself into the career that you're in now, where you are able to provide for your family, work in parliament, have a place of influence in your community in Nairobi. And then also, and this is so incredible to me, on the side, extra, you have continued to work for WorldComp and grow it into this amazing nonprofit organization that is doing so much good in your community. It's just, it's such an amazing story. It's so inspirational. I love it.
I'll tell you something, Jeremiah, outside the Bible, your network is your net worth. Hmm. It's all about people. How we touch and impact people. You never know where this little boy will lead you tomorrow. You never know where that blind man or what that blind man will tell you tomorrow. Today they need you, tomorrow you need them. My story has been about people. People impacting me. People touching me. People leading me. And then that led to the covenant I have with God. I told God, because you've been bringing people my way, give me other people for me to impact and for me to lead and for me to work for. And he has given me so many people that I work for. Jeremiah, I will tell you this, and it's true, that I made a covenant. And I told God, and I've said this before, God, give me my money and place it here. That will be my money. And then God, if you do that, whatever you give me that is not mine, I will deliver it where it's supposed to go. That's a covenant between me and my God. And I don't have a witness. I don't take a salary. I've handled close to $3 million US dollars from WorldCom, from your giving. And each and every cent of that money has gone to where it's supposed to go. Not because I'm a saint. Not because I'm so holy. I'm not. I'm just like any other person. But I remember where God has brought me from. And I remember vividly the walk that I've had with him. And the talk. The walk and the talk we've had with Jesus. And I remember the covenant I made with him. What that which you give me is mine and for my family. That which you give me this side is, and tell me this is for this purpose, it will be for that purpose. Mm-hmm. That's why up to now, I don't take a salary. And from the look of things, I have a new contract in Parliament. I'm not about to start asking for a salary from WorldComp. It's not going to happen. It's not about to happen. It won't happen. Because God has been so faithful to me. And I want to remain faithful to him in laying my life for the sake of others.
Yeah, I think that's a good place to end it. Just because I love what you said. Because it's so true, you know, about your life. And when I go over to Kenya and I see... how many people would we estimate are involved in leadership within WorldComp? Is it over 200 people, close to that, or?
We can mobilize up to 200, 300 co-workers in WorldComp, and that could happen within 2, 3, 4 minutes. We have them in place. And the people who are involved in day-to-day running and management of WorldComp Affairs are about 30 people.
Yeah.
And allow me to mention this, sure. Jeremiah. I'm not the only one who has experienced the things I'm talking about. I'm not the only one. Every person back at home who has had a thing or two with WorldComp, every individual who has walked along with us in what we are doing in WorldComp has a story to tell,
yeah.
Has had an encounter with God, and has undergone a transformation in his life, in his heart, in his family, and in his relations. And mention this, our president, George, will be marrying off his daughter in December. If you don't know, those who know, that is a miracle, that Mercy is getting married as a strong Christian and getting married to a servant of God. It's a miracle, and George cries about it every day. Tears of joy.
George is kind of a baby, though.
Yeah, not really. He's a tough man. He's a tough African. Baraza had his daughter graduating yesterday, 2 days ago, at a tender age of 26. She's a medical doctor. That's our deputy president, Baraza. Kababu, our secretary general, will be graduating in not so far future as a professor. She's a researcher, she's a lecturer, and she's graduating as a professor. I will name so many of them. Even the teachers and the caregivers at our home of grace have their story to tell. This has been a channel of blessing to so, so many people.
Yeah.
We intend to keep it that way, Jeremiah, as we experience renewal, rebirth, and growth in our ministry. We are trusting upon the Lord to continue teaching us every moment of our life and ministry in WorldComp.
Yeah, but I love what you said. I mean, just that it's about people, and that's evidence when I go over there and I see how many people are surrounding you and that work over there, and you're such a team, and there's so much unity. And the minute that we step off the plane, it's like our second family, and it's so weird because we're in Kenya. You know, we're so far away from home, and yet there's this amazing bond between us because of this work that we've been able to do. But that community of people, they're so tight-knit, they're so committed to the work that they're doing, they're so on mission, and it really speaks volumes to the fact that you've been about people and cultivating those relationships, you know, first and foremost. And it's definitely a relational experience as you come into it, and the work that's being done, it's about those relationships, and it's about those people first and foremost. And I think that's what makes the ministry so effective. It's just genuine. It comes from the heart. These people aren't doing it as indentured servants. They're doing it for the advantage of being involved in this thing that has money coming through it. They're doing it because they love people, and they're doing it for Jesus. And that's one of the slogans, and it's such a powerful thing. But I want to thank you for sharing your story. I want to thank you for spending the time with us.
Yeah.
And I think maybe a good way we can close is just all agree together and pray for Osborne and the work that he's doing through WorldComp. So
thank you.
Would you agree with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Osborne. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to just share this experience with him, spend some time with him. God, we thank you for his story. God, you've lifted him out of so much. And oftentimes it takes people who have experienced the depths of darkness and the pain and the hardship of this life to have the perspective to be able to turn around and continue helping others who are stuck in a similar situation. And God, you've used Osborne to help pull people out of poverty, to help pull people out of desperate situations, to help minister to the poor and the needy, the widows, the orphans. And God, you've helped him to mobilize an incredible community of people around him who are doing the same. And in that way, this work, it just multiplies. And God, we're just grateful that we get to be a part of it. And I just pray that you continue to use us, use these strategic relationships that you've given us. And God, we just bless you. We thank you for the work that you are doing. We give all glory, all honor to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you.
Allow me to say this. Back at home, the senior pastor will always have the last word. So I'll allow you to do that.
I'll cede it to you.
Kindly. Church, thank you very much for being part and parcel of our story. Thank you very much for availing yourselves and for dedicating yourselves to the cause of WorldCom. I'm aware, and I said this is the home of WorldCom. And WorldCom, Richard, Mama Valerie, and the rest of the team would not be where they are, will not be telling this story, were it not for your support in prayer, in word, and in deed. I've been observing, I observe your level of commitment, your level of participation, and your level of zeal and passion to what you are doing. I think this fires up Richard and encourages Mama Valerie to wanting to do more for the sake of the children and widows, poor of the poor in Africa. It's because of you. It's about you. You are the people. May God bless you.
Yeah.
May God bless each and every one of you. Whatever situation you are in, and whatever you're undergoing, whatever you are thinking about, whatever hardship that you may be facing in life, remember there is a God in heaven. He is here, and that God will remain faithful, loving, and the same God who cares about us through you will always and also visit you in your situations and circumstances of life. We will continue praying for you. Just know that you are covered. Thank you.
Thanks, Osborne. Let's thank you.